Joel chapter 2, verse 21. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Joel 2, 21. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Psalm 37, 30. Proverbs 19, 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Proverbs 19, 20. Galatians 1, 4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 1, 4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Joel chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. As we study the Word of God, it is extremely important that our hearts be in tune with our Savior Jesus Christ. When we study God's Word, we study it while filled with the Holy Spirit, which simply means that God gives us the means which we call the grace system of comprehension. That simply means that while we're in fellowship, in harmony with the Lord, he gives us the ability to comprehend, understand, appreciate his wonderful word. That's the reason why these first few moments are so important that we spend this time in prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of your grace, and we thank you for salvation, which is another expression of your grace. We realize that the Scripture teaches us that it is for by grace we're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And so we bow to express today again how thankful we are that we're members of the royal family. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We have the assurance that while we're here on the earth, that you have a specific plan and a purpose for us. This simply means as long as we're breathing, you still have a reason for our existence on this earth. And so we pray that it will be extremely serious in our thinking today when we realize that you're allowing us to live another day, some more time, and we know that you have a purpose and a reason for this. So help us to understand it. Help us to be aware of the fact that when we come to study the Word of God, it is extremely important that we be ready to receive the message what the Word of God has for us. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Verse 2, hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. It seems to me that we should read those three verses over and over and over again. I'll just do it. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. Joel. The scripture here says that he's the prophet of Bethuel, a prophet of revival. His name means Jehovah is my God. You may want to write somewhere in your notes The prophet Joel is saying, Jehovah is my God. We know that Joel's ministry was to Judah, while Hosea's prophesied to Israel. The Lord has used and is using Joel to bring to us today the message which we so desperately need. And that is that these people were in need of repenting. And I believe that that is fitting for our day. The land of Israel has just suffered a terrible plague of locusts. And Joel considered this as judgment sent from God because of their sin. The question that I have is, what is sin? And the answer, I believe, is presented to you now in this fashion. Sin is either violating a revealed divine truth from God's Word or not applying a revealed divine truth from God's Word. Now, we're going to have to take time to look at this. Sin is either violating a revealed divine truth from God's Word or not applying a revealed divine truth from God's Word. Two things that are major here, which I believe sometimes we are guilty of this very proclamation. Sin is either violating a revealed divine truth from God's Word, violating, or on the other hand, not applying a revealed divine truth from God's Word. Over the years, we've taken a look at the subject of evil. We've reminded you time and time again that there's a difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. We reminded you time and time again that evil is satanic thinking. We reminded you of the fact that when we sin, we can admit our faults and failures and sins and be forgiven. That's the reason why we spend moments in silence before each of these services, so that we can know for sure that our hearts are in tune and we're in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. On the other hand, we're aware of the fact that evil is satanic thinking. And I reminded you, and I keep using the word remind because it's important for me to tell you that I'm reminding you again of the fact that there's a difference between sin and evil. Now let me tell you, evil, again, is satanic thinking. And you and I cannot get rid of satanic thinking by prayer. We can get rid of sin by prayer, but we cannot get rid of evil by prayer. Because evil is satanic thinking. And when we realize that evil is satanic thinking, we must come to the conclusion that we have to have that thinking changed. And the only way that thinking of Satan or satanic thinking can be changed is to have a different type of thinking. God's thinking. The Word of God. It's very important for us to see that. We've taken a look at the words and their various words that I now have on the screen for you. Evil, for instance, is opposition to God's goodness. And it is described by the Greek word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. If you're interested in the Greek, fine, put it down. But if you're not, just listen, please, carefully. Evil is opposing God's goodness. And so that is described in the Scripture in the New Testament in the original language by the Greek word kakos. The second thing that I mention is evil is opposed to divine viewpoint. Evil is an opposition to divine viewpoint. There's divine viewpoint, there's horizontal viewpoint. There's God's viewpoint, there's man's viewpoint. So what we discover is that evil is opposition to divine viewpoint. And it's described in the Scripture in the original language by the word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Most of us are aware of the meaning of that word parparos, and we will not go into any discussion now about it. The third thing that you see on the screen is satanic thinking, evil, is opposed to God's goodness, opposed to divine good. And that is described, as we presented to you last Wednesday night, by the word phallos. In other words, phallos means debase, vile. Many words could be used. Skubalon is a word that could be used. Meino is a word that could be used. Some of you are aware of the fact that I'm giving dirty words now, but I'm not doing it in English. I'm doing it in Greek, so that if you understand Greek, then you understand that I'm speaking dirty. But if you don't understand it, I want to tell you that I've been using some words that mean debase, vile. Skubalon, me I know. I'm not going to go into that anymore. What I've discovered about the book of Joel is that the book of Joel deals with a lot of things that you and I are interested in relationship to the tribulation, to the Battle of Armageddon. In other words, this book, the book of Joel, is a magnificent book indeed, and we're going to be finding a lot of things that we will enjoy in relationship to eschatology. I ask you, do you know the definition of the word eschatology? Eschatos is the Greek word which means last things, entering our minds into a discussion of last things. Eschatology is actually a part of theology concerned with the final events of history. If you already have that definition in your thinking, fine. If you do not, you ought to write. Eschatology is concerned with the final events of history, or the ultimate destiny of humanity. Are you interested in the final concepts related to you and the humanity in relationship to the rapture, the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the second advent? Are you interested in these things? We need to be, because when we come to the book of Joel, we're going to be dealing with the subject of eschatology. This concept is commonly referred to as the end of the world, or the end time. Most people today are interested in the end time. We're going to have fun as we study the book of Joel. The word arises from the Greek eschatos. You see it on the screen. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. Eschatos means last. Ology, meaning the study of. The first English record of eschatology, the Oxford English Dictionary, defines eschatology as the part of theology concerned with death, judgment, the final destiny of the soul, and of human end. Now, I want you to see how powerful this is. Most of us are interested, and you'll see the message title today. What is it? If you look at the title of the message today, it says, "The Day of the Lord is Near." What I want you to be able to see is that we're studying the book of Joel, and we're utilizing that title in relationship to that time, which could be so beautifully applied to our time. Now this morning we're going to have fun, because I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to let you answer it within your own heart and mind. If you do a good job, you can give yourself credit. If you fail the test, that's okay. You don't have to tell anyone. Don't tell your husband or wife or your children or your parents. Don't tell anyone if you fail the test. How many major prophets in the Old Testament? That's question number one. Question number two, how many minor prophets in the Old Testament? The major prophets, some of you have already answered it, and I'm just so proud of you. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. You notice how kind I am to you. I'm giving you time to write this down because I'm aware of the fact that you may not know, but now you know. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets are 12. There are 12 minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Oh, did you take those down? Are you writing them real fast? That's all right if you are. If you're not and saying, I don't want to know right now, that's okay too. I want you to see that I'm presenting to you the fact that we're coming now to the second minor prophet. We've already looked at the book of Hosea. Now we're looking at the book of Joel. Some are of the opinion that Joel comes first and then Hosea next. It doesn't matter to me. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that what we need to do is to have some concept of why we're in the book of Joel and understand some things about major prophets and minor prophets and why they're called major prophets and minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. We're not primarily emphasizing those now. I'm only emphasizing those to let you know that we're presenting to you an emphasis upon the two major prophets. On the other hand, the minor prophets. Minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, I've been nice to you to let you write those down, but don't continue to write. Now, pay attention, please. The major prophets are described as major because their books are longer and the content has broad, even global implications. We need to understand at the outset that there's nothing minor about the minor prophets. And there's not, should not be in our thinking, the fact that these minor prophets, which I've said to you two or three times now, that they are less important. That is not the meaning of the major and the minor prophets. The major prophets are described as major because their books are longer and the content has broad, even global implications. The minor prophets, on the other hand, are described as minor because the books are shorter. Although the book of Hosea and the book of Zechariah are almost as long as the book of Daniel. Now, stay with me and think what we're doing. We discover then that the minor prophets, I'll put this where you can see it, are described as minor because their books are shorter. Although Hosea and Zechariah are almost as long as Daniel, and the content is more narrowly focused. This does not mean that the minor prophets are any less inspired than the major prophets. Very important for us to get this into our minds. It is important for us to see that this does not mean that the minor prophets are any less inspired than the major prophets. It is simply a matter of God choosing to reveal more to the major prophets than he did to the minor prophets. If you can go away from here today with a comprehension of the information that I've just given you, it will be a blessing to you the rest of your lives in relationship to your understanding and comprehension of why people talk about the major prophets and the minor prophets. It's very important that we see that. Now, in order for you to appreciate what we've done so far, is to let you see that the major prophets are now on the screen placed in the order of their occurrence in the Old Testament. For instance, there's the book of Isaiah. We're talking about major prophets. The book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, the book of Ezekiel. Now, please, if you've written this down, you might want to be aware of the fact that when you look at the book of Isaiah, you will find that there are 66 verses in the book of Isaiah. When you go to the book of Jeremiah, you will discover that there are 52 verses. I'm giving this on purpose and for a definite reason. When you go to the book of Lamentations, this is a major prophet, you will find it only has 5 chapters. Am I saying verses or chapters? I mean chapters. 66 chapters, 52 chapters, 5 chapters. When you go to the book of Ezekiel, you will find it has 48 chapters. When you go to the book of Daniel, and my, this is so fantastic, because I've been looking at the last chapter with you of the book of Daniel and finding so many interesting things about the tribulation. And understanding in the last verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, it talks about the first part of what we would classify as the millennial time of 75 days. A 75-day period of reconstruction, redoing, getting things ready for the millennium. Now, I don't want to get off on that, but that's in the 12th chapter, the last verses of that chapter. Now, let's go over it right again quickly. In the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. In the book of Jeremiah, 52 chapters. In the book of Lamentations, 5 chapters. In the book of Ezekiel, 48 chapters. In the book of Daniel, 12 chapters. Now, let's go to where we are now in the minor prophets. Hosea, let me get this where you can see it. 14 chapters. Joel, 3 chapters. Now, what we've discovered that's very interesting is that we send verses over to Dennis to do it from the German translation. And then the secretary tells me that Dennis is telling her that there are 4 chapters in the book of Joel rather than 3. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with that. But anyway, that's what she tells me about the translation from the German. But we're going to stick to the English now. Joel, 3 chapters. That's where we are now. Amos, 9 chapters. Obadiah, 1 chapter. Jonah, 4 chapters. Micah, 7 chapters. I'm sure that you're excited about this. I can see the excitement on all your faces. It's fantastic to see from my standpoint here how interesting you are in how many chapters in each one of the minor prophets. But anyway, I'm going to go on anyway. Nahum, 3 chapters. Habakkuk, 3 chapters. Zephaniah, 3 chapters. Haggai, 2 chapters. Zechariah, 14 chapters. Aren't you pleased that I gave you all that information? Now, I want you to come with me to the first chapter of the book of Joel. Why did I give the title, "The Day of the Lord is Near"? When I look at the first 3 verses, I find myself so amazed. When I find myself through the rest of the verses of the first chapter, I find myself so amazed. I see thousands and I see millions of grasshoppers eating. And I can almost hear them because they are moving through the land and they're chopping. Boy, they're eating rapidly. And it's amazing to me to think about what all is presented to us in this first chapter of the book of Joel. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Hear the message. Listen, O elders. Listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. I think back over the last 45 or 50 years of my ministry. And I think in terms of little children, like the little children oftentimes are in our nursery. And I see these little children growing up, and I see our teachers teaching those little children. And they're not little all that long. They are little, elementary, Then they get into the junior area, and then they get into young adults, and then they call me and say, we're making plans to get married. You see, I live with this, and I've lived with this over the years. It's been amazing to me to see how little ones, so precious, little ones, that oftentimes we don't think all that much about what they're getting, what they're not getting. But let me tell you something. You be extremely serious about your little ones, because it's not going to be long until they'll be calling me to pick plans for their wedding. Or they'll be talking to me about going off to college. They're going to be talking to me about various things that happen in their lives. I want you to know that this passage of Scripture says, you be aware of the fact, tell this to your sons, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation. What I've seen over the years, and it's extremely rewarding and exciting to me, to see these little ones grow up, loving the Lord, faithful in attendance, in studying God's Word. Every time a time is given for them to receive God's Word, they're there to get it. And they do it consistently over years and years and years. And then they go off to college, they get married, they go out into the world, and what do? They carry with them those magnificent truths which they've learned. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't take it lightly about your children. That's what we see right here when we look at these first three verses. The day of the Lord for us is near. And it's important and it's powerful for us to see that every single day is an important day for all of us to get God's message. Now, lest I get too carried away by preaching about this, let's begin our notes. The person Joel, the prophet of God, God's word does not give us a tremendous amount of information about this man of God. That's amazing to me. His name, as we've already mentioned to you, means the Lord is God, or Jehovah is my God. Beautiful expression indeed. When that word, Joel, is presented, it means Jehovah is my God. What do we know about Joel? He was a native of Jerusalem. He was not a priest. He was very acquainted, however, with the temple. It's important for us to get into our minds some things about this man of God, Joel, a native of Jerusalem. Do you have that picture in your mind of where that's located? Not a priest, but a very person acquainted with the temple. There's something else that I see about him. He's a man of deep spiritual insight. Could I ask you, do you choose to be a person who has deep spiritual insight? We're not talking about the person who sits to the left or right of you, or front or back of you. We're talking about you. We're talking about each individual. We're to draw an invisible circle around ourselves and say, inside of this circle, do I have a desire to know God and love Him and be a spiritually advanced individual? Deep spiritual insight. But there's something else that I thought, and I might just stop right here. If I can preach long enough on this point, I might stop right here, because this to me was one of the major things that entered my mind as I began this study of Joel. Joel, number 5, saw eternal principles in temporal circumstances. Now you think about how powerful that sentence is. Joel saw eternal principles in temporal circumstances. You and I are living today. We are involved with certain circumstances today. If the Lord lets you live and lets me live tomorrow, we will be involved in various circumstances. Some of our circumstances are good. Some of our circumstances are indifferent. Some of our circumstances are bad. Some of our circumstances are challenging. Some of our circumstances are frightening. Some of our circumstances are such a tremendous blessing. circumstances. Notice what I'm saying here. Joel saw eternal principles in temporal circumstances. Do we? Whatever happens to you today, do you see that in the light of God's plan for you? If things happen to you that are good, do you see that in relationship to God and God's goodness to you? When you find yourself like these people, finding themselves in the midst of all the thousands and millions of locusts coming upon their land, eating and destroying everything, do you see it? Are you looking at the temporal circumstances in the light of eternity? Well, I could preach on there, but let's go to the next one. We have no reference here to a king being designated to Joel or a specific river. However, number 7, the language of the book of Joel indicates that he was a contemporary of Amos and Micah. Now, we'll be studying Amos later, but the language indicates that he was along that same time with Amos and Micah. Number 8, this book, the book of Joel, most likely was written during the 8th century B.C. after the fall of Israel to the Assyrians. You might want to write that down, the 8th century B.C. Let me tell you something. This has been quite a challenge for me because of what I see in the book of Joel. I see things that are alarming. I see things that are a blessing. I see things that manifest God's judgment. I see things that manifest God's goodness. I see this as I make my way, crawl my way through these 3 chapters of the book of Joel. I look upon this book as a warning book. Notice, number 1, the nation of Israel is in trouble. I pause to ask you this morning the question, do you think that our nation is in trouble? Think about it. I want you to see what we're doing. We're studying the book of Joel. But I want you to see that the book of Joel is applicable to our day. The nation Israel is in trouble. Number 2, huge tragedies are happening. Could that be applied to our day? The nation's in trouble. Huge tragedies are happening. Number 3, the land is being destroyed. The land is being destroyed. Every statement I make, I want you to make an application to our day. Number 4, the people of the land are being demoralized. The people of our land being demoralized. You just take it down, folks. You need to think about each one of these points. Number 5, God is shaking the people because of their indifference. I believe that that's what's happening to the United States of America today. God is shaking us because of our indifference. Number 6, a call then was given to hear and understand. Not only now, but give it to our children so they could understand, so that they could grow up and give it to their children so they could understand. That's God's plan. Don't take this lightly. Your children are important. Our children are important. Our children are important. And they need to realize how important it is to let God be supreme in their lives. When I think in terms of the book of Joel, I ask a question. What is Joel's message? And I try to answer it like this. Joel is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And again, I remind you that minor doesn't mean minor in content. And then I had to reiterate in my own thinking, the term minor relates to the length of each book, ranging from a single chapter to 14. Even the longest is short compared to the book that are in the book of the major prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I don't want to get into this again. You've already gotten this information. The title minor prophets originated in Augustine's time in the late 4th century A.D. But let me go on, number 2. Joel's prophecy appears second in the canon's order of the 12 minor prophets. I consider Hosea's first. Some say Joel is first. But let's move along. It's been observed that while the prophecy of Hosea reveals the heart of God, the prophecy of Joel reveals the hand of God. Now, that's important for us to stop on for a few moments. I'm thinking in terms of the message that Joel has. It's been observed that while we've studied the book of Hosea, we have there the heartbeat, the heart of God. But now we're seeing the hand of God. I want to do this now, but I can't. I can't do all of this. I want to do it so fast that you get it all, but I can't do it that way. I want to get into the anthropomorphisms and the anthropopathisms. I want to talk about this when I reveal to you the scripture saying the hand of God. I need to tell you that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we don't say then, literally, that God has a hand. But for us to be able to comprehend the scripture, God gives us words of accommodation. Words that you and I can appreciate. And we have an emphasis upon the eyes of God and the hand of God and the ears of God. Do you see that? Beautiful. Anthropomorphism, that's what that means. Anthropopathism means some attitude. The course of history is determined by the hand of God. And is being directed to a culminating event known as the Day of the Lord. Well, can I tell you that I have... Joel warns the nation of Israel. What is he doing? He's warning the nation of Israel of the coming great and dreaded day. Joel uses the phrase, the Day of the Lord. And he does this to refer to both the events of his own day and the events of our day, the future, with a culminating event that will determine their eternity. When I got into Joel chapter 1, I saw that the prophet Joel was using the recent destruction by an invasion of locusts to picture the coming day of the Lord. Please notice what is being said. When you get into this first chapter, and you find your way, I wanted to read these verses so you could see. I want you to just get a taste of what was going on here. You need, when you get home today, read that first chapter. When you get into Joel chapter 1, the prophet Joel uses that recent destruction by the invasion of all these millions of locusts to picture the coming day of the Lord. The locusts serve to teach them that God can use anything, even nature, to chastise his people. Are you listening? God can use anything. If we need to be chastened, God can use anything that he desires to chasten. Joel urges his people to repent. I'm trying to get to the close of these points in this first message. Joel urges his people to repent and return to the Lord. I believe that that's what preachers ought to be doing now. We ought to be calling people back to God, to repent and come back to God. Some of you are saying, well, you've got the cream of the crop here today. I'm not only talking to you, but I'm talking to everyone who hears this message. Come back to God. Joel urges his people to repent and return to the Lord. They must, the scripture says, lament and weep over their sin, evidencing godly sorrow, which leads to true repentance. When I came to this point in the preparation of the message, I wanted to stop here and let you stay with me an hour or two and discuss the subject of repentance. And then I decided I can't do that because I only have 5 minutes. So what will I do? On Wednesday night, I'm going to try to get to that subject. I want you to see how powerful it is. What God is using Joel to do is what I believe God wants me to do. Come to the pulpit and call the people back to God. Realize the importance of being in harmony. When I get into the second chapter of Joel, Joel looks to the distant future and speaks of an invading army from the north that shall swoop down on Israel. He describes this army, comparing them to the locusts and prophesying the future threat of their existence. That's the reason why this book of Joel is so powerful. Not only does it talk about what took place at that time, it's talking to us and letting us know of what's going to take place in our time. I'm not through, but I'm going to stop right there. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. The last moments of our service today are designed to do just exactly what I've been talking about, calling God's people back to Him and calling out those who are unsaved to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Joel cries out for the people to repent, both individually and corporately as a nation. The scripture says they must rend their hearts, not just their garments. In other words, what God is saying, all of us ought to repent and realize that God is gracious and merciful. And the scripture says slow to anger and of great kindness. So we must see how great our God is. He loves us. He's given everything we need to have a fruitful, abundant, victorious, triumphant life. In these moments that we come to the close, may I ask you, please, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to realize that that's the greatest need of your heart. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The scripture reveals to us very vividly that there's only one way of salvation. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus said, I'm the way. He did not say, I'm one of the ways. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So right now, wherever you are, whatever the situation is in your life, right now you can make it right with Him and allow Him to make it right with you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that now. You can trust Him. You can pray. You can just let Him know that you need Him and you want Him to save you. And that's the reason why the scripture says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Father, we're thankful today for everything You've done for us. Most of all, we're grateful for salvation through Jesus Christ. And we pray that there will be many, even at this moment, who will trust You as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul thirsts for You, and my flesh yearns.